Pam and I are really, even as we were here earlier, just humbled really to stand before you. And there's actually people in the room that are almost mythical to us that we had never met even. You know, I met Bob Meredith in the hallway, and Bob and Patty, your all's names have been ones we've heard so much through the years. And it's just... We really are humbled. We stand before you, and we just want to honor you all. One of the things, you know, we want to get to know you a little bit, and maybe at a later date, you give your testimony and you tell how you met Jesus. At a later date, I'll do that. I want to start this morning telling how I met Rod Beidler. In the spring of 1992, Pam and I were in a transition process and trying to figure out what was next, and I won't go into the details of that, but it brought me to the Chicago O'Hare Airport for a very quick lunch with Rod as part of a process of discerning God's will for our lives. God had really put it on our lives, in our hearts, to pursue going to the nations. And we had some ideas, places in Asia. We were pursuing Indonesia. We had taken trips there. We had God had really put His heart on our heart, the Muslim world. And we really, if you saw my bookshelf, you would be able to tell who we were reading. We talked, and God led for us to come on staff with the Navigators. And we were pursuing going overseas, and we were going to do some things before that to get up to snuff and become real navigators. And God didn't open those doors to us, and it still grieves us to some degree. And that grieves, I guess, there's still a burden. It's like, oh man, we didn't get to do that. I think we met the Wileys, I think, in a missionary training thing back then. It was right around the same time. But through the years, we were on staff at a church up in Denver, and God used trips to Haiti to begin to fan that flame. And then the Perspectives course continued that. And then interaction with some different friends with the U.S. Center for World Missions, we began to continue to have our vision broadened. And and then through different missionaries that we came in contact with and friends who were really had a heart for the nations. And so deeply, our calling in life is founded upon one of the foundation stones is really God's heart for the nations. And we, when I read, and I read the other day, Revelation 7:9, I long for the day. I long for the day. And we are giving our lives with you for that day when we will stand there with people from every nation, tribe, and people and language. And that's what makes our heart beat faster. And so we just want to, and just in starting out, just say we want to say thank you. Thank you for the cost and what you've paid in your lives and with your family, and we understand that, haven't gone through that process at least to a small degree. We don't understand it the way you understand it, and we're humbled to stand before you and just say thank you for what you do and where you go, and that you're taking the gospel to places, and that you're bringing the Navigator ministry to places that most people will never get a chance to go. So we just want to start out saying thank you. And let me, Pam's going to go sit down.
I'm not going to talk because I'm going to cry. Okay. I agree with him.
So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these men and women. You know the exact situation each of them are in. Varied, very varied. And you know their hearts as they come to this place to gather. Some experiencing deep brokenness and confusion, some just on the top of a wave. But I thank you for them. I thank you for your call on their life. I thank you for your presence in their life. I thank you for leading them and guiding them, for your promises to them. So, Lord, we just pray that you would open your scriptures to us and you would encourage our hearts in these minutes. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a former Army West Point football player named Caleb Campbell who was trying out for the U.S. bobsled team. And Caleb was trying out to be the brakeman on the bobsled team. You know, the guy that gives the big push at the end, jumps on, and his job is at the end of the thing is to have the thing stop somehow, okay? And this is a quote from Caleb. "You push hard, you hold on, you stick your head between your legs and pray to God your sled doesn't tip over." Now, I thought that probably, that to me at least, sounded a little bit like the life of a missionary. Not sure. Push hard, hold on, stick your head between your legs and pray to God the sled doesn't tip over. And those of you and those of us in this room are fully aware of the difficulties of life that can break our hearts and can challenge our wills. In Romans, we get a picture of Paul's heart for this when in 8:35 he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword?" And I would hazard a guess there's not a person in this room that has not been brought to the edge at some time or another that has felt like it is possible to be separated. Paul, this wasn't theory for Paul. It wasn't just something that he threw out there. He was fully aware and fully involved in seeing that it was true, that we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. And we're going to take this morning, we're going to be mainly in the book of Acts, chapter 16, so if you turn with me there. And we're going to get some insights from Paul on what I might want to call staying power amidst challenge-filled living. You know, I can never come up with one title for any kind of talk. I like variety too much, so I'll have another title here a little bit later, but that's at least a good start. Acts chapter 16, we'll start in verse 6 and go through verse 15 and see and get some insights in the life of Paul on this topic of staying power amidst the challenges that sometimes make us feel like we can be pulled apart from the love of Christ. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we went out to sea, sailed straight from Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went down to the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Great story. Great account of the voice of God speaking to a man and his team, stopping them here, pointing them there, having them go over, showing up in a place called Philippi, and seeing the responsiveness to the gospel. And then it goes on The next story that we hear about is Paul and Silas's interaction with this slave girl who was filled with a spirit, who had owners, who enjoyed her telling the fortunes of people and made great profit from her. Paul and Silas came bringing the good news of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom and cast out this spirit, losing these people's source of income. And it led to them being thrown in prison. First, before they were thrown in prison, being beaten to an inch of their lives, which would have been the tradition and the custom. Beaten to within an inch of their lives. And then thrown in a dusty jail cell. And you know the story. Paul and Silas singing in that jail cell. Singing the glory of God. God releasing them and in the process drawing the jailer and his family to faith in Christ. And where did they end up going after that, after they got out of jail? Back to Lydia's house. She also already had the gathering of a small fledgling group. But then the magistrates and the people of the city said, Paul, you're not welcome here anymore. Hit the road. Paul, having been beaten to within an inch of his life and imprisoned, then kicked out of town. Where would I have gone? Where would we have gone? It would have been very easy for me to want to go home, to want to go someplace where it was safe. And I must say, there's been times where I've done that. Paul, on the other hand, got up and he walked 100 miles to Thessalonica. There were these two A towns in between, Apollonius and some other place, that he stopped along the way, barely, but it didn't stop long enough to be able to really give Luke much to write about. But walked 100 miles to Thessalonica, and as was his custom, to go to the synagogue and start again. How does that happen? How do people do that? How did Paul do that? How did Paul walk the extra 100 miles? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So, I bring before you, from study and life, three foundations for pressing on, even when we're hurt. Three foundations for pressing on, even when we're hurt. The other title was walking the next 100 miles, even when we don't want to. The first foundation for pressing on, even when we're hurt, is the continual calling of God. The continual calling of God. And first callings are a wonderful thing. And my guess is that as you share and as you get to know one another in this room, you get a chance to tell some of those first callings of how you got where you are today, how it got started out, and when God spoke some of those first times. Paul had a first calling on the road to Damascus, a substantial one. That directed him, and we can read later in Romans, we read in the book of Acts of some of the details of that call, and I'm sure that there's many of us in this room who have studied those and have been inspired by Paul's word, taking the gospel to places that's never been spoken. And so Paul had a first calling. But we also see that Paul was current with God. Paul's calling was continual. We see in this chapter in Acts 16 that Paul was directed step by step. The Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go here. The Spirit of Jesus stopped them from going here. And a man from Macedonia appealed them to cross that strait in a boat to show up in Macedonia and begin a new place. Paul was current and he showed up where God asked him to go. My sophomore year of college, I was taken by one of my mentors who had begun to teach me the vision for multiplication. And we went to Newport Beach, California. Pam and I went to college at TCU, and I jumped in the passenger seat of a 67 Volkswagen Beetle, which wasn't as old back then as it sounds today. And in that bug, we drove across the Painted Desert, trusting God for gas when we were about ready to, you know, run out of gas, sharing the gospel with gas station attendants, and got to Southern California. And on a beach, Bob, my friend, brought me out to the beach, and we were going to have a quiet time. I can't remember if he directed me to this passage or if it was just where I was reading. And I was in Genesis 22, and on Newport Beach, on a beach blanket, with the Beach Boys playing in the background. Maybe not. I read Genesis 22, 17 and 18. And God said, "Surely I'll bless you and make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me." It's one of my first callings. Foundational. Never to change. But as important as first callings are, and often when the going gets tough, we do look to those first callings. But really, when the going gets tough, we need to have heard something more currently. We need desperately the continual calling of God in our life. A significant verse in my life is Isaiah 50, verse 4. And it's because it's... And I don't stand here. I stand here very... This is a work of God's grace. So I don't say that this is true and take any credit for this. I'm amazed that it's true. I stand amazed that this verse has been true in my life, and it's all God. Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, "The Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the words that sustain the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ears to listen like one being taught." And if there's one prayer I'd have for all of us, is that would continue to be true for us in this room. That we would be men and women who hear His voice, that are continually being called and wooed and reminded and directed and shepherded and in the presence of the King. Three foundations for pressing on, and one of them certainly is the continual calling of God in our life. And Paul had that. And we see it in Paul's life, and I think it's one of the reasons why he was able to walk the next 100 miles. The second foundation, courageous action. Courageous action. Paul left Lydia's house. He got kicked out of town. And I can be very certain that just as it's true for us in this room, he did not want to go towards Thessalonica. The ship was much closer the other direction to get back to wherever, Tarsus or Antioch. Courageous action. Paul got up and he walked. Pam and I had the privilege of working and laboring at a church in Denver for a number of years. It was an amazing joy. We learned so much from the pastoral team and the elders, and we're still good friends with many of the people there. And there was a period of time where, as we were working about 6 years into this, that through a number of means, there was some question about our ability and our team's ability to do the ministry in the way that the elders and the senior pastor wanted us to do. And so we entered into a 6-month evaluation process. Painful. All kinds of fear. And during those days, I can remember times where I did not want to get up. You know, I can remember being in the fetal position in bed just going, I could just stay here all day. I don't want to get up and go. And Pam was a huge source of strength and good friend during those times. And she somehow amazingly put up with my complete, unraveling. But for me during those days, there were times where it was the next 100 miles was really the 10 feet from the bed to the bathroom. So 100 miles isn't always 100 miles. And certainly God sustained us during those times. And God was present with us during those times. And now, in hindsight, I can look back and go, Lord, I would never give up those days. Wouldn't give them up for anything. Because they have shaped so much who we are today. We wouldn't give them up for a minute. And it did take courageous action, just put one foot in front of the other. It took courageous action when, in June, a decision was made to fire the whole youth staff. And they asked me and Pam, won't you stay on for the next 3 months and finish this internship program that you've got going on through the summer? It took courageous action to say, why not? Why would we do anything else? Well, I mean, you can think of about 100 reasons. But we said, no. We said, God has called us. He is continuing to call us. He was speaking to us. And I was in a state where I was, opening this thing was real tough and having significant prayer time and following through on all those things. But Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Was the verse I hung on to. And so that was a verse that helped me to have courageous action. God was calling. He continued to call in that small voice. And then we were able to have courage to go, yeah, well, let's just put one foot in front of the other and do this. And were we skipping? No, we weren't skipping. And it's daily. I was in Jacksonville, Florida a few weeks ago and was speaking at a summer training program. And on the way home, American Airlines, I got on the plane. People were still coming on and I left my cell phone in the restaurant that was right outside the gate. So I really caused the mess that then transpired. I rushed off the plane. Somehow the flight attendants let me get off without all my stuff. I get off. They won't let me go get my cell phone that's 5 minutes away. So anyway, it ends up being that I don't get back on the plane. Some of my stuff gets left on the plane and is lost. That had my iPod, this Bible that's been recovered and I've had forever, my journal, and a bunch of stuff that meant a lot to me and didn't get that. That's lost. I then find out I get in a plane. I don't have any clothes or anything. End up being in Dallas. Have to spend the night with my brother, which is a horrible thing. And just kidding, Mike. Anyway, it's daily. Get home completely tired, wiped out. Plans. I had plans on Monday. I was supposed to get home on Sunday. I had plans on Monday. But just even the little things like that. I don't know if you all are that way. I certainly am. That morning going, I don't want to get up and have to go to those meetings. Courageous action. Obviously there's, more courageous action stories that are in this room that are more significant that face you going forward. So two foundations, the continual calling of God, courageous action, and the third foundation for pressing on even when we're hurt, the confirmation of God. The confirmation of God. Sometimes we can get ourselves to believe that when we get involved in the ministry, we get a chance to bring God somewhere. How mistaken that is. Because God's already there. The one who called us is ahead. I've got a pastor friend that he talks about God being previous. God is always previous. God is always a step ahead. He's always out there where we're going as we're following Him. Paul in Philippi, he'd followed God's call to Macedonia. Was he bringing God to Philippi? No. God had already shown up. And God was there touching the hearts of people. And it just so happens that in Philippi, he decided to start a foundational movement of the gospel through a bunch of women on a riverside. One of whom was Lydia, an entrepreneur that God touched and wooed and caused her to be one of the foundation stones of that place. And then Paul, knowing the continual calling of God, courageously acting, got up and went to Thessalonica. And what happened? We find out, flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I mean, this is not long later that are beraggled, beaten, probably not doing so well physically, friend Paul walked those 100 miles and showed up in a synagogue. He ended up getting run out of town there too, by the way. But not too long later, he pens these words, which gives us an idea of the confirmation of God. In verses 3 to 5 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you've got to love this, considering when this was written and what had happened beforehand that God used to have this take place. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He's chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Imagine being Paul, knowing the full story, and being able to write those words. And I know that there's people in this room that have written those same kind of words on the backside of situations where you wondered, is it worth it? The confirmation of God. God showed up, and Paul saw it. I like to call it seeing the fingerprints of God. When we show up someplace that God calls us to, do we have the lenses on, the expectancy that we believe that God is there? And when we show up, we're looking around to see the fingerprints. And I believe Paul was that kind of person. That when Paul showed up, his calling was so clear, the continual calling was there, which helped him to be courageous and move forward. And he watched and looked to see what God would do. Years ago, Pam and I were asked by God to move. We were with another ministry right before coming with the Navigators. And we could give you this. I'm telling you an ancient story, partially just to give you a little bit of our background. Okay, I could tell some more recent ones. But we were with a ministry called Dulos Ministries. We were in Branson, Missouri. Pam was an aspiring country music singer. Just kidding. And we were sensed that God was leading us to launch this Dulos Ministries, which was a year of training kind of thing, with recent college graduates up in Lawrence, Kansas. And as we led, and we were going to have to do this thing, and this was in 90, we found out we're going to have to raise $100,000 to make this work. And I was like, wow, how is that going to happen? We don't really know that many people in Lawrence, Kansas. And how is that going to work? And in the midst of it, in the scriptures, God then caused more problems. Don't you hate it when that happens? God causes more problems. I'm reading in 1 Thess, actually, and it's talking, Paul is sharing how he was never a burden to the Thessalonians and how he worked night and day to cause the work to go forward there. And so God, and this is, I'm not promoting this as what happens every time, so I'm not dictating a fundraising strategy. But in our case, we said, I think the Lord's asking us not to raise money in Lawrence, Kansas. He wants us to raise money someplace else and go serve Lawrence, Kansas. So my first investigative trip to Lawrence, Kansas, I'm driving up from Branson, convinced I'm just not going to ask for money. I'm going to go meet these people. I'm going to go tell them about what's going on, what our vision is for this new thing in Lawrence, Kansas. And we're going to trust that somehow God's going to meet our needs. So I went there, and I actually had scheduled meetings with some of the city elders, so to speak. Some significant business people that were there in Lawrence who I'd never met before. And a significant key pastor in town. And I show up. I go to the first one who was involved. He was a president of a bank. And I went there and I said, hey, this is what's going on. We're doing this. And I just want you to know that God has said, I'm not going to get funding from you. I just want you to know, I need your help. I need your counsel. I need all these things. And he sat there and he listened. And a check was in the mail 2 weeks later. I was amazed. He started supporting us $100 a month with me not making an ask. Well, I went from there to another significant business guy in town, and in the midst of the conversation, I'm sharing the vision and telling him about it, and I'm not going to ask for money. In the midst of it, there's this awkwardness. He's so used to people coming and pitching, and then he's kind of like in the midst, he's like grabbing his checkbook and doing these different things, and kind of like, well, I don't know what I can do, I have to think. And I'm like going, what are you talking about? I said, wait a minute, I'm not asking you for money. I just want you to know what God's called, put it laid on our hearts, and I'd love to be your friend and get to know you, and maybe there's some way we can, partner and figure this out. So, and he believed me, and then we left. And then we met with the pastor. Well, the long and short of it is, all three of those people started supporting us. And God raised the $100,000 to see this new ministry launched. And it was significant in the life of Pam and I to see God work in that way. God called us. He spoke to us and said, this is how I want you to operate, even though it may seem wild and crazy. We courageously acted. And then we were able to see the confirming fingerprints of God. That's a simple story. It was a story from long ago. But I know that those of us in this room have this sense that God is calling. He has spoken to you. He's spoken to you in some significant ways to have you where you are today. I'm humbled to even share this kind of stuff because we are not, I feel like I'm in, kindergarten compared to where a lot of you are in this very topic. But I know that it has taken great faith to believe God, to continue to courageously put one foot in front of the other. In some cases, walking 100 miles. In some cases, walking from the bed to the bathroom. And I know that we all stand together here as a community of the beloved who have seen the fingerprints of God, have seen that when we live out of those first two C's, the continual calling of God and courageous action, that we see the confirming action of our God and King who continues to go before us, continues to show himself faithful, continues to show himself powerful. And I pray that he would continue to do that in your lives, because faithful is he who calls you. He will do it. Father, we come before you and we just lay ourselves out before you and we say, Lord, we are desperate for you. We're desperate for you to continue to speak to us. We're desperate for you to give us the push or the shove or to give us the faith to be able to put one foot in front of the other at certain times. And Lord, we want you to know that we have seen you do it, and we sit with great expectancy watching you do what you alone can do. So we give you glory We say, God, we praise you. You have shown yourself to be the majestic King who reigns over all the earth and heaven above, and that there is no other. So we proclaim you to be the God of the universe that we follow. So Lord, I come before you and I just ask, won't you continue to woo, guide, empower and strengthen for your glory and for that day when we'll stand before you with people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. In Jesus' name, amen.
Copyright by the Navigators, 2013, all rights reserved.